We are going to conclude tonight Romans chapter 8. Last Wednesday night, the weather was not so good, and I brought the Bible study from my living room. And boy, what we can do today to continue to help people. And amazingly, from my living room, we had over 100 views last Wednesday night. And the Facebook outreach is growing. We only started this back in March, and we got several hundred that like us, have liked us. And several hundred that follow us. And what we can do today that we could not do in years past. So on weather-related issues, whether it be Sunday or Wednesday, we will be bringing the study from my home instead of trying to get people out in the bad weather. And last Wednesday night, I looked at verse 28 and 29 and 30. We are brought to the point of knowing something. We better know this by the time we come to Romans chapter 8. We better know this. Now, as I said last week, in chapter 6 and 7, Paul rebuked them for not knowing. Know ye not? Know ye not? Know ye not, in both chapters. Know ye not? Well, when you come to chapter 8, verse 28, and we know. We have made some achievement. We have gained some ground. And so knowing this in verse 28 is absolutely of necessity for service. Remember, we are preparing for chapter 12, where we present our body a living sacrifice for service. That's what this is all about. And we better know the principle in verse 28, not only to just to say it, but to live it in application. So I'm just going to briefly review last week, and then we're going to finish the chapter. It's certainly a different ending than chapter 7. In chapter 7, Paul called himself a wretched man. In the close of chapter 7, a wretched man. In the close of chapter 8, a victorious man. Because things have changed. The Spirit of God has taken over Paul's life. And he led him. All those things that we studied that I'm not going to go back tonight and review. I may do it in preparation for next Wednesday night as we go into chapter 12 next Wednesday night. But what should we know, or what we better know? All things. Now that's pretty general. That's pretty general. Not specifically identified. It's just all things. What do all things do? They work together for good. All things work together for good. Now you have to be in a certain class. You got to be in a certain class for this to be applicable. For them that love God, this is applicable. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, "If any man love God, the same is known of him. His life will testify to it." So it's one thing to say it; it's another thing to portray it. It has to be real in our life. So then it goes on to say, to them who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose. And we'll find over in chapter 12 a will. He's got a will for every one of his children. Every one of his children. God has a will for their life. And what God wills for my life, probably different than what God wills for your life. But he has a will for your life. And next, in the next few weeks, we're going to see that after God transforms us in chapter 8, so the Spirit of God's in control, and we present our bodies for service, then He equips us. And He gives us 7 gifts to serve with. So we don't, it doesn't depend on human talent. It depend on human ability. He equips us. But we've got to get past this, and we've got to get over to know whatever God does, it's for a purpose. Whatever's going on in this country, it's for a purpose. I've told people, don't fight it. There's no need of fighting it. We can pray about it. You may not like it, but don't fight it. Find yourself fighting against God. So there's a purpose. There's a purpose. And we're called to that purpose. So whatever goes on in our life and around our life or our country or family or in ministry, church, whatever, if we love God and we're called for a purpose, there's going to be good come out of it. God's going to get good out of it. Now, it may not seem like that. I told the young people down at the colleges, we're getting into the book of Philippians, and we studied the beginning of book of Philippians. We studied the book of Philippians. Paul, when he went to Macedonia and he went to Philippi, was thrown in prison. Now he's writing back to the same church from prison. And out of that, being thrown in prison and being beaten and mistreated and everything, as he went to Philippi and was thrown in prison and all of that, what good come out of that? A church. A church. And nobody would know better than Apostle Paul that all things work together for good. Why am I in this prison? Why am I beaten? Why am I mistreated? Why am I... God's doing something. He's got a purpose. And out of that came a church. And the most beloved church of Paul. Not in partiality, but in spirituality. People say, oh, they're partial. No. Spiritual people love spiritual people. Spiritual people love to be around spiritual activity. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's not partiality. That's spirituality. So anyway, called according to his purpose. Now we have these big theological terms which you just have to really understand. They're simple. For whom he did foreknow. He foreknew us and he has a purpose for us. He told Jeremiah, before you was ever formed in the belly, I knew you. I knew you before you was ever formed. And what did Jeremiah go through? So, whom he foreknew, because he knew us. If somebody would have told me back in the 70s, as I was attending bar and nightclubs and living wild and like a madman, if somebody would have said, in a few years, you're going to be a preacher, I would have probably said, and you need to go over to Athens and check in. Not in the university either. He knew me. He knew me before I was ever conceived. And he had a purpose. And I'll tell you, in 43 years, not everything was enjoyable. Not everything has been pleasurable. But I can tell you this, looking back on it, good come out of it. And that's our great God. So since he knows all, he knows what we need and when we need it. So whom he foreknow, he did predestinate. And that is not to salvation. That word predestinate simply means one word, determined. That's it, determined. He determined. He had God who foreknew us and called us to his purpose has determined to conform. God the Father has determined to conform us to the image of his Son. Wow. That's what he's called us for. To be conformed to the image of his Son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is preparing us to send us out to service wherever it may be. We're not all in here tonight. We're not going to India or to Philippines or some foreign land to be missionaries. We're missionaries right here. Right here. We have a mission field right where we live. And that's what God wants us to do, reproduce after our own kind. But the first thing that has to be done, I'm not going to send you out if you're not like me. I'm not going to use you if you're not like me. Nope. Not going to use you if you're not, if you don't bear my image. Now, God does not have an image, physical features. He's spirit. He took upon himself the form of a man, but he's a spirit. So when he talks about image, he's not talking about an outward feature. He's talking about conduct and character, primarily. I want you to act like me and react like me. And we can certainly study the life of Christ and see how Christ acted and reacted at different times. So that's the goal. I'm conforming you. So whatever I allow in your life to go on, to happen, it has a main purpose. It's conforming you to my image. And good's going to come out of it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom he determined, them he also called, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What a statement. This is all being done for preparation of Romans chapter 12 for service. And remember, he's writing to a local church. These people are not missionaries. They're not out on a mission trail someplace going around starting churches, starting Bible clubs, or starting all kinds of different ministries. They're a church in Rome. That's who he's writing to. People in the church. Got a purpose. His first purpose he has in your life is to have him act like you, like my son. Have you act and react like my son. He's not going to send people out and use people that don't bear that image. Now I want to tell you, that's quite a challenge. And the only way that can be done is by being led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and so forth. That we've seen those four things that the Holy Spirit does for us. That's the only way that can be done, by the Spirit of God. Now, and so you get down through that and you see what God's trying to do. He's trying to get us prepared for chapter 12, where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, when you come to chapter 8, verse 31, first of all, we see the questions. We're going to see the questions. Then we're going to see a scenario of suggestions. And then we're going to see some concluding answers. Totally different than the close of chapter 7. Why? In chapter 7, the flesh is in control. Chapter 8, the Spirit of God's in control. That's it. That's it, friend. And chapter 6 is the warning about the flesh and what we're supposed to do with it. How we're supposed to handle it day after day. Come to chapter 7, you have that personal testimony of Apostle Paul, what he was going through, and how miserable and frustrated he was, and ends by, "O wretched man that I am." That's called flesh, flesh, flesh. Chapter 8's the answer, because the Spirit of God is in control, so it ends in victory, victory. And that's how the seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 ends in victory. All seven letters received personally by John, inspired and given to him by the Spirit of God, and they are the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to each and every church, all seven, in chapter 2 and 3. They end by this: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And to him that overcometh, all seven letters end the same way with the overcomers. Be not overcome, but be ye an overcomer. And how do we overcome? According to 1 John 5, even by our faith. That's how we overcome. So we don't want to be overcome. And I want to tell you, this world we live in is overwhelming. Just going through this medical stuff and this having to be out and yet quarantined. I had to tell the people at the funeral on Monday, don't come around me. I had to tell the funeral director, that's close enough, back off. That's awful. That's awful. When a family is looking for condolence from a preacher and a pastor, and you tell them to stay away from you, you can't be around me. I tell you, it's a different day in which we live. And how do you minister to people? I told Helen in a text, I'd love to come to see her, but we're not permitted. Can't get into them facilities. And I'd love to go see Jenny and others. And with my bronchial history, if I was to somehow come down with this, I don't know if it would be. We're not going to see any of our family at Christmas, our grandchildren, anybody. They're not afraid to come. They're afraid to give me something. Because it would probably take my life. Because I've got a bad history of I've had pneumonia, walking pneumonia. I've had bronchitis dozens of times. About killed me a couple times over in Romania. So anyway, it's a different world. All things are working together for good. But got to be in that category to them that love God. The carnal people, it don't matter. It don't fit. They don't fit the mold. The carnal people, and that's Paul over in chapter 7. He said, I am carnal. By the time he comes to chapter 8, verse 28, he's learned something. And we're always not too old to learn, no matter what age we might be. Now, the questions, verse 31, 32, 34, 33, 34, 35, who, what, and so forth. The questions. What shall we then say to these things? If God has a purpose, and all things that go on in my life and around my life has a purpose to conform me to Him, and we're called and God's determined that's going to happen, so all these things that's going on around my life, and Paul, of course, would be a perfect example in that area to testify of all the trouble that he's been through. Read about it in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He often answers the question by a suggestion. Now, I've always told people, be very cautious when somebody asks you a question and follows up with a suggestion. Always be cautious. But these are purposeful suggestions, of course, inspired by the Spirit of God. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if God's for us, if God's doing all these things for good, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And I'll tell you, folks, whatever goes on in the world and our country, in the next few years, if the Lord tarries any time and we're not taken out of here in the rapture, we're going to need these verses. You better believe we're going to need these verses, because the one they're coming after is fundamental Bible-believing Christianity that stands in their way, that preaches against what they're for. We're for what God's for, and they're against what God's for. All the moral issues that we stand against, like abortion, they're all for it. and want us to pay for it. And that's who they're going to come out after. So you just remember, if God be for us, who's going to be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son. He didn't spare his own son when it came down to the time for his program to be fulfilled. He didn't hold back, but delivered him up for us. God allowed it to happen. And look at the good that's happened. God delivered his own son for us. Look what his son went through. We looked at it Sunday night. Delivered him up. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul was falsely charged. Paul was falsely accused. Christ was falsely charged. Christ was falsely accused. You probably have in your life. I know many times I have been. He's given us these things freely. Who shall lay anything to charge God's elect? It's God that justifieth. So who's going to lay anything? Who's going to charge you? Listen, the worst they can do is to take your life, which will put you with Jesus. And that's a good thing. I asked over at the service on Monday, as I closed, I said, I ask you, in this chaotic world that we live, look at us all sitting here today with these masks. We can't even see each other's face. And I said, look at this chaos world we live in. We used to see it in these Asian countries where smog was so bad you couldn't see 2 feet in front of you. And you could see them walking down the street with masks on. I said, now the first thing we walk out the door is not making sure I got my billfold or making sure I got my keys. First thing we say, have I got my mask? And then I turned to Barbara in the casket and I said, now I ask you a question. Who's better off, her or you? Who's better off, Barbara or us? Hey, the worst thing they can do is kill this body. That's the worst thing they can do. And all that'll do is put us with Jesus. That's all it'll be. I told Rachel yesterday, I said, they make a big deal out of these millions of people dead. Of course, that's terrible, people that have died. I've had friends die. I've had preachers. I know preachers die. The preacher up in the country died. It's terrible. It's horrible. But I told Rachel, I said, remember something. I said, there is coming a time when in 2 days, half of the world's population will die. And if that was to take place in today's economy or today's world, that'd be over 3 billion people in 2 days. This is all going to be prepared. This isn't a fiction. You can walk into these medical facilities today and you think you're in Star Wars. You think you're in some type of a Hollywood movie. It's real. It's upon us. We're in it. It's a reality. And I said, this isn't fiction. All of this is getting prepared for the end. And that's why I believe these viruses, whoever controls the health controls the wealth. And we see that by this last virus that's been set forth. They set the swine flu, the bird flu. They've made all of these. They've been test runs. This is the most worst one. Well, that's good English. This is the deadliest one. And now they've just put out another strain of it. And these are going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming. Because in the latter days, pestilences is one of the signs of the end times. Pestilence means diseases. And so they're coming. I want to tell you, friends, there's going to be nothing normal again as we knew normality. It's just not going to be. People don't want to hear this. They plug their ears. Well, you can live in fantasy world if you want to and play the real world. But it's coming. and it's coming fast. Who is he that condemneth in verse 34? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, and here, there we find, verse 26, 27 is intercession by the Spirit of God, and when you close verse 34, you find our Savior making intercession for us as well. We're well covered. We're well covered. He's got our back. We need fear nothing. We need not fear Washington. We need not fear the corruption and what's going on in our country. We need not fear any foreign agents, foreign worlds, foreign countries. We need not fear. My God is for me. And in the process of being for me, He is conforming me to be more like Him every day I live. That's, Paul said, we've learned some things. We've learned some things. We've made progress since chapter 7. Verse 35, who shall separate us from not only the person, but the attribute, the main attribute of God? Who's going to separate us? Who's going to separate us? Many of the preachers of old during the time of the Reformation, when the Roman church was putting people to death for their faith in Christ, imprisoning them, beating them, and killing them, and burning them at the stake. Many of them on the stake declared, I need not fear. I know my Savior is near, and died in flames as the Roman church put him to death. Nothing can separate us. Now, we got to know that in chapter 8 because the Holy Spirit of God, one of the many things He does for us, He assures us. He gives us that assurance. Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit of God tells me, but I've got to be in step with Him. I've got to be led by Him. I've got to be filled by Him. My flesh doesn't want that. And then he goes into the scenario of suggestions. And we can honestly say tonight, and you know people and I know people, that has caused, and let me read them, tribulation, distress. Anybody in here never had distress? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Has any of those things separated us from the love of Christ? There are people that I know, and there are people that you know that have separated themselves. God never stopped loving them, but they separated themselves. Just like the Ephesus church in Ephesians chapter 2, I've got something against you because you've left your first love. It's people that leave it. If there's distance between the love of God and the individual, it's not God that's done the separating. It's the individual that has drifted and went astray. None of these things. As it is written, now he's going to put a scripture in there to remind us. As it is written, and a direct quotation from Psalm 44, verse 22. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. That's an old English word. Nay. In all these things, in what things? In tribulation, in distress, in persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What a difference. These things don't conquer us because God is for us. He is conforming us. He is interceding for us. He has our back. He is in control of all things. God is working all things for His own glory. No, we're not overcome. We're not defeated. In all these things, we are conquerors through Him, not through the flesh. But the conquering comes through Him that loved us. Through Him, I can do all things. And I've heard people quote that and leave the second half off. I've heard preachers quote that and leave the second half off. These optimistic people believing in power of the flesh, positive thinking. I can do all things. Better quote the second half. Through Him. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. Boy, hasn't he come a long ways from the close of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Look here now, he says, all of the troubles, now that I know they have a purpose, and God has a purpose, and He's determined for these purposes to bring good out of it, just like He did at the prison in Philippi and all the other places. I am persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you're ready to present your body a living sacrifice. When we come to this assurance, you see, we have the assurance of our salvation. Now we've got to have the assurance of our service. Because when you step out by faith to do His will, you're going to have distress and tribulation, and you're going to have peril. You're going to have problems. Yeah. As long as we stay defeated, and we don't step out for purpose, we don't have any trouble. But now when we come to verse 39, we're ready now to approach and say, here's my body, Lord, take it and use it for Thy honor and Thy glory. But there's one more thing that's got to be transformed. Now that we got the body transformed for service, there's one more thing that's got to be transformed, and that's our mind. That's our mind. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We've got to have our mind transformed. So there we are. What a change in Paul from chapter 6 and 7 till you come to chapter 8. And verse 28 is the key verse. Knowing every day that I get up, every day that I live, God has a purpose for my life. God has a will for my life. Main will and main purpose is to continue to conform me to be more like Him. Because I'll guarantee you 100%, Offenberger is not always like Him. And probably more times unlike than like. So he's continuing. Thank God he's continued to work on us. Amen? Thank God he's continued to work on us for His glory and for His honor. Now chapters 9, 10, and 11 are Israel. And we're going to go ahead and deal now. We've dealt with salvation. Secondly, in chapters 1 through 5, we dealt with salvation. And secondly, in chapters 6, 7, and 8, we've done with sanctification. And then we're going to go from chapter 12 through 16 with service. And we're ready for service once we come out of chapter 8 like Paul did. I am confident and I am persuaded. I'm assured. I'm ready to go. No matter what happens, I know God has a purpose. Now we're ready to present. We have to have our minds worked on before we actually. And then He equips us. He actually equips us. And we'll look at those seven gifts over in chapter 12. But chapters 9, and then once we get through chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, we get those covered, then we're going to come back and study the three chapters of Dispensation of Israel, chapters 9, 10, and 11. All right? So we find the victory coming. The victory coming at the conclusion of chapter 8. After defeat in chapter 7, victory in chapter 8. Amen. Well, I thank you for coming out tonight. And this time, Facebook friends, we pray you have a blessed day on tomorrow and Friday. I hope you can be with friends and family. But be sure that you have a friend here with First Baptist Church. And we will help you in any way we can if we can. Please let us know. Put something on our webpage and let us know, or on our Facebook page and let us know. We'll reach out to you. Now, we are going to say goodnight to you. Have a blessed day Thursday and Friday, and enjoy the time and the season, and remember Christ came to this earth for a purpose. God willed it and delivered him up for it, for you and for me. Let's enjoy the season. Let's enjoy our Lord. So at this time, we'll be bidding you good night. Thank you. We'll be streaming live again Sunday morning, 9:30, with Sunday school morning service around 15 to 10 to 11. So until then, thank you for connecting with us tonight. We bid you goodbye. All right. Thank you for being out tonight. I pray you all have a blessed day. Well, I hope you can be with some family, but if not, I think Ann and I are going to enjoy Christmas together, period. That's going to be about it. I'm not even sure if Rachel is going to come. So anyway, she's going to be there, I think, Christmas Day, part-time. All right, so anyway, thank you for being out tonight. Blessed Christmas to everyone, and hopefully we'll see you back here Sunday morning for the Lord's Day. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this oasis in the desert, in this crazy world in which we live. We thank you that we're able to come apart on this Wednesday night and be with you. Lift our prayer request to you. We say amen to every request. Be with Frosty and Janet, whatever they're experiencing. We pray that you give them relief from it, and that would take it from their bodies quickly. And for others that we prayed for tonight, send help in their time of need. And now, Lord, bless us, we pray, at this Christmas season. And we pray, Lord, that our deep appreciation and love to you might grow deeper and deeper every day as we grow closer to the day when we come home to be with you forever and ever. So, Lord, give us a great day. Continue to keep our church family safe from the virus. Keep us safe and protected, and we'll thank you for all that you do. Dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.